Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
They pray in church on Sunday and then pray on people the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. And while we're doing the Lord's work by ministering to the needs of God's creation, they are ignoring those needs, which is to dishonor the God who made them.
You had an incentive, a financial incentive, to treat a lot of people fairly, because then you retained your broad readership and advertising base. But if you take ads out of that, all of a sudden now we live in an age where what you want is to increase the size of your choir.
If you've had an abortion, it is forgivable. I tell you right now, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. If you've caused an abortion, it is forgivable. I tell you, even now, Christ died for all the sins of humanity, even those. You're forgiven.
God has given us His love, and He's called us to love Him and to love one another. He's the one who gets to define what that love looks like. And the place that He has defined what that love looks like is in the Ten Commandments.
This is Jeff in Michigan, and I'm a woodworker listener. We love Issues Etc.
The headline in the New York Times yesterday reads, ISIS bombing of cathedral in Philippines shows groups reach into Asia. Even as ISIS is being chased into the corner in its Middle Eastern headquarters, it is reaching out to the rest of the world. In this case, a deadly bombing of a cathedral there in the Philippines. We don't generally think of Asia as a hotbed of Islamic terrorism or even of Islam. Maybe we need to correct that notion. It's not that difficult to do. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday, January the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about an ISIS bombing of a Christian cathedral in the Philippines. Robert Spencer, director of Jihad Watch, will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll be looking forward to the presentation of Our Lord that the church remembers on the 2nd of February. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on John the Baptist preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3. Joining us to discuss an ISIS bombing of a Christian cathedral in the Philippines, Robert Spencer. He's a regular guest. He's director of Jihad Watch and author of several books on Islam, including his latest, The History of Jihad, From Muhammad to ISIS. Robert, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be here, Todd. Thank you.
We don't ordinarily think of Asia as a home to Islam, much less Islamic terrorism. How would you correct that notion?
Well, the second largest Muslim population in the world is India. And although it's not an Islamic country, it is obviously a very major player in the Islamic world because of that. And then you have, of course, all of Southeast Asia, Indonesia, Malaysia, and so on, Bangladesh. These countries are very significant in the Islamic world, as well as, of course, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, and so on.
What is ISIS claiming credit for in the Philippines?
Well, they are claiming credit right now for the attack on the church, where there were 20 people killed and over 100 injured. It was a Catholic cathedral during Sunday Mass last Sunday, and ISIS says it was their work. This is not in the least implausible in light of the fact that ISIS led a full-scale insurgency against the Philippine government in the same region of the southern Philippines just a year or so ago.
What do you think is significant about the fact that it is a cathedral during Sunday morning Mass that is bombed?
Well, you know, the Quran says in chapter 8, verse 60, to strike terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah. And so this is a quintessential example, really, of Muslims attempting to fulfill that divine command as they see it. You have a group of people who are the enemies of Allah. Now, the Christians in the Quran are under the curse of Allah because they say that Jesus is the Son of God. And so consequently, they are indeed Allah's enemies. and it is therefore the divine responsibility that Muslims have to strike terror within them. And so what better way to do that is right when they are in the middle of this worship that traditional Islam considers to be blasphemous, than to blow up, it was a couple of bombs, right in the middle of the cathedral.
Geographically, in the last 2 years, ISIS has been not only isolated, but pushed further and further back. How are they able to reach out across the globe, in some cases, halfway across the globe, and claim credit for a bombing like this?
Well, it has to be remembered, Todd, that when they were in their heyday, when they controlled a territory in Iraq and Syria that was larger than Great Britain, that was by no means the extent of their influence. Because this looked as if Allah was blessing their claim to be the caliphate, the only legitimate government among Sunni Muslims, according to Sunni Islamic theology, there were groups all around the world that pledged allegiance to ISIS, including Boko Haram in Nigeria, significant Muslim organizations also in Libya, in Yemen, in Bangladesh, in the Philippines, and of course the Philippines is where all this happened. The loss of the territory in Iraq and Syria has not made all of those groups rescind their allegiance. As a matter of fact, there's now an attempt to set up the new headquarters of the ISIS caliphate in the Philippines itself.
How would that happen? Is there a sufficient Muslim population for that to be a realistic threat to the Philippines?
Yeah, very much so. As a matter of fact, just days ago, the Philippine government concluded an agreement with Muslim leaders in the southern part of the Philippines, in the Mindanao region, to create what's essentially an autonomous Muslim government. That it's not exactly an independent state, but it grants autonomy within the Philippine government to this Muslim area. And this is an area that has been a bleeding sore for the Philippine government for years because of attacks from Muslim groups that considered that it was insulting and wrong for Muslims to be under the authority of non-Muslims. And so they demanded that the Philippines grant them autonomy, and they just got it. But now ISIS could well end up being the beneficiaries of that as they take control of that autonomous region and turn it into the new headquarters of their caliphate.
Talk about this separatist militia, as the New York Times calls it, Abu Sayyaf.
Abu Sayyaf is exactly the group I was referring to before that pledged allegiance to ISIS in the Philippines. And this is the group that's behind this. Abu Sayyaf has been a significant player in the negotiations between the Philippine government and the Muslim leaders in the South, because behind the negotiations was always the threat of violence. And that violence would come from Abu Sayyaf. And so this is just more of the same. It's designed to wring more concessions for the Muslims from the Philippine government.
You had mentioned an insurgency about a year ago. Give us a little more details on that.
It's been going on actually for longer than a year, and it's in Mindanao. The idea is that the Muslims there are oppressed. The claim is, I should say. And this is a claim that we see many places all around the world when it comes to significant Muslim minorities in territorial enclaves that are ruled by non-Muslims. There is pretty much invariably in those places a demand that the non-Muslims grant to the Muslims independence or unity with an Islamic government or autonomy at very least. And that's the plan here in the Philippines, that they would be given autonomy.
So they were given autonomy, which has proven disastrous. Are similar demands being made elsewhere where Muslims consider themselves oppressed by a non-Muslim majority? I'm thinking about in any places in Western Europe.
In Western Europe, you have, of course, growing enclaves, and there are going to be calls for that. I know that in Belgium, the Islamic groups there have formed a Muslim political party and have said that they have every intention of forming an autonomous region for the Muslims. This is something that's pretty much inevitable because Islam teaches that Muslims must dominate and not be dominated, and that consequently to be under the rule of infidels is an insult and is incompatible with the idea that the Muslims are the best of people on earth who enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, which is a Quranic passage in chapter 3, verse 110. If the Muslims are the best of people, they shouldn't be ruled by those whom the Quran refers to as the most vile of created beings, the unbelievers. And so they have to have their own independence. We're going to see this in Europe, in other words, in the coming years, increasing calls for this.
Is there a critical mass, a population that needs to accrue of Muslims in a non-Muslim country for something like this to occur? Because it seems as though the strategy has been, if not assimilation, at least feign assimilation in some of these countries, because the numbers of Muslims are relatively small.
Well, the funny thing about it is that European governments have been criticized repeatedly, especially after their jihad terror attacks, for not assimilating the Muslim populations, as if the European governments have forced the Muslims to live in Muslim areas and not to adopt Western mores and values. But in reality, it's the Muslim leaders who have exhorted their Muslim populations not to assimilate. And part of the agreements going back to the 1970s between the European Union and the Arab League were predicated on the proposition that the Muslims would not be required to assimilate when they migrated to Europe because of this idea that they are a superior people who don't bow to the values of other groups. And so it's funny that the Western European governments are being blamed for this when this is an Islamic principle. But it's only going to cause more trouble because as the Muslim populations grow and the non-Muslim populations diminish, then there are going to be increasing calls to impose Islamic law in larger areas of Europe, and that's inevitably going to lead to conflict.
The Philippine government, according to the New York Times, has been reluctant to acknowledge that ISIS has taken root in its country. Is that even plausible any longer?
No, it's not. And it comes from the fact that they undertook a massive military operation in the last year and a half to root out the jihadist elements that were occupying larger and larger areas of Mindanao, the Muslim enclave. And they declared victory there. And so now you have this palpable evidence that the victory is not complete. It shows them up. But certainly they had every interest in saying this problem was all solved to show that the government was efficient and on top of the problem and that it deserves the support of the people.
So how does this work in terms of the, for lack of a better word, the PR that ISIS had proven to be so adept at doing over the internet? They are able to reach those who are sympathetic with them with the propaganda, sometimes based upon things like even that insurgency in Mindanao. You know, they're kind of telling glory stories from the conflict there. How does that mechanism work for ISIS?
Well, remember that, of course, the Trump administration, and with very good reason, has been saying ISIS is defeated. They have destroyed 99% of their holdings, that is, in Iraq and Syria, have been taken back. And so the ongoing presence of ISIS in Iraq and Syria looks like it's just a pipe dream or a thing of the past. And ISIS, therefore, has every reason to try to show that it is still vital and a formidable presence wherever it can. And so I think we're likely to see many more attacks like the one that was in this cathedral last Sunday.
So these attacks have the effect of terrorizing the population, of destabilizing a region or a government to a certain degree. What effect does it have on sympathetic Muslim populations when they hear that a cathedral has been bombed in their country?
Well, they hear maybe the caliphate still does have some vitality. Maybe there is something to the ISIS caliphate, because in the Quran, in the Christian tradition, of course, there's the idea of the wicked prospering in all sorts of psalms written about why do the wicked prosper, and it's taken as an unfortunate fact of life. There is no such idea in Islam. If you are obedient to Allah, you will achieve victories in this world as well as in the next, and likewise, if you are disobedient, you'll face disasters in this world as well as in the next. And so what is the upshot of that? That when these kinds of groups like ISIS achieve a victory, then it's considered to be a validation of their claims. It's considered to be something that shows, well, this is really the caliphate because Allah is blessing them and allowing them victory over the infidels. So it's likely to win them larger support among Muslims.
So despite the fact that they have been beaten back in their what is usually considered their base of operations, is there a real possibility that ISIS can rise again?
Oh, sure. It's very possible that in this new autonomous region that the Muslims will be establishing in the Philippines, and I doubt that it's going to be derailed by this massacre, although it should be, that ISIS will take control, and that will become the base of the new ISIS caliphate. There's significant support for ISIS in Bangladesh, also in southern Thailand, and consequently, it would be very easy for them to shift their axis from the Middle East over to Southeast Asia.
Have we seen this pattern play itself out before with radical and terrorist Islamic groups that came before ISIS?
ISIS is really unique among them. They all want to reestablish the caliphate. That's an aspiration that goes back to the Muslim Brotherhood, which was founded just 4 years after the caliphate was abolished in 1924. The avowed desire of the Brotherhood was and still is to reestablish the caliphate. But ISIS stole their thunder by actually doing it and claiming thereby the allegiance of all the Muslims in the world. There is not another jihad group that has been that audacious or that successful. And they have been able to play their defeat in Iraq and Syria very skillfully and to show that they're still a vital force by carrying out operations like this one in the Philippines.
So why were they able to make a credible claim, at least in the minds of some Muslims worldwide, to having established a caliphate, and when the previous groups, their predecessors, were not?
Well, the previous groups never claimed to. They had just always wanted to. But as a matter of fact, ISIS arose out of Al-Qaeda in Iraq in the early part of the 21st century when there was a sharp disagreement between Abu Zarqawi, who was the head of the Al-Qaeda in Iraq group, and Osama bin Laden, who was, of course, the head of Al-Qaeda altogether. And Zarqawi thought that it was a good time to establish the caliphate in Iraq. And bin Laden thought that the Americans would destroy it, and thus it was not a good time to do that. The group split. Al-Qaeda in Iraq became ISIS. They formed the caliphate, and they achieved success for 2.5 years. They established the caliphate on June 29th, 2014, and by January 2017, they had, as I said, territory larger than Great Britain under their control. But then Trump came in, and he rolled that up pretty quickly. But for that 2.5 years, it looked as if Allah was blessing the ISIS caliphate and giving it success, which meant it really was the caliphate. And that's why 30,000 Muslims from 100 different countries around the world went to Iraq and Syria to join ISIS. And even though now it looks as if, well, Allah doesn't like their caliphate anymore, it's possibly that he just doesn't like it in Iraq and Syria, but he may like it right well in the Philippines.
Where does ISIS get its money?
From supporters who believe that it really is the caliphate, some of whom are very wealthy, rich oil billionaires and such. They did control also 60 oil wells in Iraq in their heyday, and they sold that oil on the black market to Muslim countries, including Turkey, that were being exhorted at the same time not to be supporting ISIS, but they ignored these exhortations and they kept on buying the ISIS black market oil because it was cheap. They've lost those oil wells, but they probably still have a good deal of that money left, and they still have the donors.
So was part of that rollback dealing with the supply of funding for ISIS as well as military assaults on their geographical bases?
Yes. The loss of their geographical holdings in Iraq meant a significant hit to their revenue sources. And that is something that is not going to be easily made up. But to think that they are impoverished now or out of the game would be naive or premature.
Well, the Philippines is hardly a starving country. We're talking about a fairly prosperous nation by the standards of that region, not the most prosperous. Does that make a difference for the future of ISIS if they are serious about reconsolidating their claims there rather than in Syria and Iraq?
Yeah, if they're as good in the Philippines of exploiting the resources of the region that they control as they were in Iraq, then yeah, once again, we're going to be facing a very serious problem for the world at large and not just for that area.
So what does the Philippine government need to do to forestall the plans and the claims, the claimed plans of ISIS in their area?
They need to stop declaring victory, acknowledge that the job is not yet complete, and complete it, and decisively root out and crush any support that ISIS has in the southern part of the country.
Does this mean that the U.S. State Department needs to begin paying closer attention to Asia in terms of the Islamic threat?
Well, I think in general, the U.S. State Department needs to pay closer attention to the jihad, which it generally tends to ignore and deny, and that it should realize that this is not some localized Syrian insurgency against Bashar Assad, which is how the Obama State Department first characterized ISIS. You remember when Obama called it the JV team. But to make a thorough and honest study of the jihad theology and ideology within Islam, and to try to understand the depth and the breadth of the appeal that a group like ISIS has among Muslims, and then to work more intelligently than it has so far to counter that appeal.
Robert Spencer is director of Jihad Watch. He's author of several books on Islam, including his latest, The History of Jihad, From Muhammad to ISIS. You can find out more about this book under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. You'll also find a link to Jihad Watch. Robert, thank you very much for your time.
Pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to be looking forward to the presentation of Our Lord. The Church remembers this on the 2nd of February. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We're going to talk a little bit about how this comes about. In fact, the account talks about the parents of the child Jesus coming to the temple to do for him according to the custom of the law. We'll find out what that means after this.
Give your spouse the gift of time for Valentine's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. Forget the flowers, candy, and jewelry this year with a Valentine's Day gift certificate from our favorite cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teves. Join us and other confessional Lutherans as we take a life-changing trip to Israel and Jordan this coming May. The deadline to register is February 10. For details, please visit trinityokmulgee.org. That's trinityokmulgee.org, all one word. Shalom, and see you in the Holy Land.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Oh, morning star, of morning star, shine with the bright across the light
above. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.